For our Old Covenant reading this morning, I would ask you to turn to the 132nd Psalm, Psalm 132. Psalm 132 speaks of the promise of the covenant, namely that a dwelling place would be found for the Lord to live. Specifically, it says here that God has chosen Zion, which we know typifies the church, as his resting place forever. We'll have the blessed opportunity to sing this psalm, but now we read it as the backdrop for our reading in Ephesians, which speaks of Christ indwelling our hearts through faith. Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. And then for our new covenant reading, please turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. We continue our consideration of Paul's petitionary prayer, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, someone wisely said, we're not sure who, that peace is not the absence of affliction, but the presence of God. We're also not exactly sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I believe that author would agree. For he says in Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, becoming a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The presence of God in one's life brings security, peace, or as the author of Hebrews puts it, an anchor for the soul. And the psalmist speaks of that unspeakable comfort that comes from God's presence in the blessed 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But of course, conversely, a lack of God's presence in one's life brings a lack of security, a lack of peace, and no anchor. That person isn't grounded, but is like a ship tossed about by the sea, or a leaf tossed to and fro from the wind. Now, the ironic thing, however, here is that even Christians can experience this sometimes and feel this way. Psalmist in Psalm 10 cries out, "Why do you stand afar off? O Lord, why do you hide in times of trouble?" You see, we can begin to wonder about God's presence in our lives. We can lack the experiential certainty of God's love, which alone can give us that grounding and rooting effect in our lives. And if his presence isn't real to us, we lack that sense of security that this hope can bring in our lives. Faith is there, but it's not strong. We can be like that person who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And brothers and sisters, I believe that it's this very spiritual, real concern that the Apostle Paul is addressing in this petition in verse 17. Paul, of course, knew that you as Christians, as the Ephesians did, have many, many challenges in your life, have many, many difficulties to face. But he also knew that the person who bows his knees before God can stand against anything and can stand against anyone. And he longs to see the Ephesians rooted and grounded, and you rooted and grounded with strength in faith, in security, in God's presence and love. And so he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." Paul didn't want to see believers tossed to and fro by the winds of circumstance. He wanted to see them grounded and stable and secure. And what the Apostle Paul prays here is very crucial. I would even go so far as to say that if you don't appreciate what Paul's praying in those words, that your life will lack considerable power and security. The prayer directs you once again to the amazing magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done for you who have faith in him. And today we're going to consider a mind-boggling concept, a frequently overlooked aspect of the Christian experience. Why should you bow your knees before God? The main overarching reason we're going to consider today in verse 17 alone is that it is in order that you may experience the indwelling of Christ. As Paul prays in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, that's a very lofty concept. It's so lofty, we can tend to overlook just how lofty it is. You've heard numerous times over, even in this very epistle, that you who have faith are in Christ. But have you stopped to think of the corollary truth to that, that Christ is in you? He's in you who believe. I want to ask you, let me ask you, what is the essence of the promise of the covenant? From Genesis to Revelation, the promise of the covenant is what Paul identifies for us in a different place in 2 Corinthians 6:16. He says, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the promise of the covenant that unites Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Recurs again and again, and it's especially incredible when we consider the words of King Solomon as he's dedicating the temple in 1 Kings 8:27. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens, nor the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" But you see, the story gets greater as the New Testament reveals that the manger in the stable contained the Lord of all creation. But there's still more. What's perhaps most amazing of all is that the Lord of glory, the one by whom all things were made in heaven and earth, the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth, the one who is said in Colossians to uphold all things by the word of his power, the one who is said to have redeemed you by his precious blood, this one has also taken residence in your very soul, in your frail, sinful body. Paul's praying here that this Christ would dwell in you. What does that mean? What difference does it make to know that Christ dwells in you? Have you thought of it? What is Paul praying for in this petition? Now, of course, you need to understand that if you're a believer, Christ already indwells in you. Paul says in Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And he goes on to say in the next verse, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, those are all describing the same thing. Paul's intent here isn't to blur the distinction between the persons of the Godhead, between Christ and the Holy Spirit, but only the closeness of the language shows the intimate connection that Christ, as the Son of God, sustains both with the Father and the Son, and wants to impress upon your hearts that Christ indwells you by his Spirit. They both have taken habitation as the persons of the Godhead. Well, then, perhaps the question enters your mind. If Christ already does indwell us by virtue of his Spirit dwelling in us, then what is Paul praying for here? We're not to think that Christ is not already indwelling believers, but would that therefore mean that his indwelling is not constant, that we're to pray for it? Now, the answer to that question, brothers and sisters, would be a resounding no. And there's help for us in the Greek language. For there's another Greek word sometimes translated dwell, and it's the Greek word paroikeo. Paroikeo, it means to sojourn. It means to, carries with it the idea you're just traveling through. You're not going to stay long. But that's not the word that Paul uses here in the Greek. The word Paul uses is much stronger. It is the word katoikesai. Katoikesai, it means to settle down. It's a word used to signify permanence, indwelling. It's the very word that Paul uses it in Colossians, the twin epistle, when he speaks of Christ in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The same word, katoike. Now ask yourselves, will the Godhead ever cease to dwell in Christ bodily? No. And so you can see why Paul uses such a strong word in the Greek to speak of Christ dwelling in you by his Spirit. Neither will Christ cease to dwell in you by the Holy Spirit. This is a permanent arrangement. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's always there to indwell you as a living stone in his blessed temple, the church. Jesus Christ isn't with you temporarily. He doesn't check in and check out as if you're some kind of spiritual hotel. He's not simply passing through. He's with you always, no matter what you're going through. If you're spiritually strong or you're spiritually weak, if you're sinning against God, if you're obeying God, he's indwelling the true believer permanently and constantly. Well, if that's the case, then what is Paul praying here? That's important to know. Well, the only possible sense this could have here is Paul is praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts, listen carefully, more. That you would have a deeper experience of Christ. That he would reside more deeply in your soul. And that you would have a sense of his presence in your hearts through faith. That's what he's praying here. He's praying in degrees, really. This is the same thing he's just prayed for in the prior verse, in verse 16, that you'd be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. This is really the same thing. Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith is giving further expression to that truth we just read in verse 16. You're to seek an even richer experience of this indwelling Christ. There's a very interesting parallel to this as Paul gives an exhortation to sing psalms in Colossians 3:16, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And likewise here, verse 17, Paul is praying that you would have a richer experience. We talked about this last week. Our hearts are too small to contain all the riches of Christ. So God is enlarging our hearts in sanctification so we can take more of it in. But it's there for us. And in order to motivate you to this task of praying for a greater experience of the indwelling Christ, Paul highlights two important aspects really to motivate you to this task, which we'll consider today. First is that this indwelling Christ is in your hearts through faith. And secondly, it is an indwelling which roots and grounds you in love. First, it is an indwelling which is in your hearts through faith. Paul says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwells in your hearts, en tais kardias humon. Well, we might take it for granted that we know what a heart is, but of course it's not the heart that is the organ beating in your chest, But neither do we want to limit it, as many do, to the emotions. Really, the heart here is to be linked to what Paul has said in verse 16. It's to be equated with the inner man. There's no question that the Apostle Paul has in mind the way the Old Testament describes the heart. The heart certainly includes the emotions, but includes much more. It's the center of your personality. It's the qualities that make up your distinct character. It's the center of your thoughts, your mental activity, your conscience, your sense of right and wrong, your will, your intentions, your desires, the choices that arise from those desires. And yes, of course, the emotions, that which makes you happy or sad or angry or joyful or loving, really whatever it is that makes you tick on the inside, that is your heart. And when you understand that, brothers and sisters, you begin to understand more clearly what the Apostle Paul is really praying here when he asks that Christ would dwell in your hearts more fully. It's for Christ to be at the center of your personality, and that thus you would reflect Christ, that your very thoughts would be taken captive to the obedience of Christ, that your conscience would be constrained by the love of Christ, that your intentions would be motivated to honor Christ, that your desires would be for Christ and to please Christ, that your choices would seek to glorify Christ, that your emotions would be ruled by Christ and in line with Christ. This is no small prayer. The heart and body is all those concepts. But if we were to simplify all that into a nutshell, really Paul's praying that Christ, that he would be at the center of all that you are. Indeed, he already dwells there. But this indwelling must grow deeper, must be experienced more deeply. And so Paul prays for this. He bows his knees. Do you, brothers and sisters, do you bow your knees? Do you pray for a deeper, more powerful indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and heart through faith? Do you pray this for those whom you love? Perhaps you say, this is a very deep concept in the indwelling Christ. How can I get my mind around this? How can I perceive that the eternal Son of God dwells in my heart by his Spirit? Paul says quite simply here that this is perceived and enjoyed through faith. Through faith. Notice 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Diates pisteos. Brothers and sisters, how do you come into a conscious enjoyment of the indwelling Christ? Paul says simply, it's as you trust him. It's as you believe him. It's as you fan into flame the gift of God, which he's given to you as you engage in prayer and meditation and scripture reading and worship and the sacraments. Your faith is fed. And so then is your ability to perceive this Christ that dwells in your hearts. And Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what he prays. And the vision of Christ, the vision of Christ through the eyes of faith, has a transforming effect, a strengthening effect. Just as in the earlier verse, Paul has described this as a strengthening in the inner man. And Paul would describe this elsewhere too. As he speaks in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, this very viewing of Christ through faith has a transforming effect on your lives and your hearts. And Paul prays that Christ would so indwell your heart that your faith would perceive it, that you'd be transformed and strengthened by this view of Christ and his abiding presence in you. Now, let me ask you, certainly a question at this point would naturally come up in the readers of the Ephesians and perhaps in your mind as well. After all, Christ's indwelling, though real, is invisible. It is intangible. What is the concrete manifestation or evidence, or better yet, fruit, if you will, that Christ is indeed indwelling your heart? And the very next phrase makes it clear. For Paul tells you, not only is this indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith, but it is an indwelling, secondly, which roots and grounds you in love. That's the evidence. That's the fruit, the outworking of Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Notice what Paul prays in verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Just before this, Paul has prayed for you to be strengthened, for Christ to dwell in your hearts. Those are two infinitives, to be strengthened, to dwell. And the result of this indwelling, of this strengthening, is that you are rooted and established in love. Paul's really drawing upon two metaphors there. One is botanical and the other is architectural. The botanical metaphor is rooted. The architectural metaphor is being grounded. Well, the word for being rooted here is the participle erizomenoi. It means to cause you to take root, to strengthen your roots, to render you firm, to fix you, to establish you, to cause you to be thoroughly grounded. And it's a perfect passive participle. It's a completed act. This is already true of you if Christ indwells your heart. And what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, of the man who delights in the law of God can be said of the man or woman or boy or girl who is indwelt by Christ. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is because your root system is well watered by God. You won't dry up spiritually. You will flourish. But the second metaphor that the Apostle Paul draws on, of course, is the architectural one. He's really saying the same thing, but in a different way. Paul says that if you're indwelt by Jesus Christ, you are grounded. A bit more of a difficult participle, tethemeliomenoi. That was a mouthful. Grounded, rooted, really the same thing. They are the same idea. But let me now ask you this question. And we'll use the botanical metaphor. In keeping with Paul's botanical language, let me ask you, what is the soil in which you are rooted? What is the soil in which you grow? What is Paul's answer? Paul says that it is love. You're rooted, you're grounded in love, and agape. And I know many of you know that Greek word, agape, word for love. What love? Well, as we survey the Apostle Paul's teaching throughout his epistles, what is the agape which roots you and grounds you as the result of Christ indwelling in you by his Spirit, which strengthens you with hope in the inner man? Paul says clearly in Romans 5:5 that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by his Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love, his own agape toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Indeed, Paul has already spoken of this great love in this very epistle in chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. See, brothers and sisters, this prayer that Paul is praying is looking ahead. It's looking ahead to what Paul is going to command later in this epistle in Ephesians 5. What does Paul command you? He commands you and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice as a sweet smelling aroma. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, in order to obey those imperatives, those commands, you need to be rooted in the great indicatives of Christ's love for you. As Paul says in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built and established in the faith in him, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, which is to say that the indwelling of Christ's love inevitably produces the outpouring of Christ's love in your hearts to others. Brothers and sisters, I see a real failure to grasp this concept. And I would honestly say that it's the greatest hindrance in your Christian life. So many want the magical 5 steps to a better marriage, or the magical 3-step formula for Christian living. But the Apostle Paul knew better, didn't he? He says, only those who are rooted and grounded in Christ's love can show Christ's love. You need to be in that soil. Those strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man will inevitably be so rooted and grounded in love that they will be motivated to love others. And of course, this is leading to what we'll consider next week, that we need to learn to appreciate this love. But what is the grounds? What is it that makes you secure, which gives you firm roots, which gives you an unshakable foundation? It is the love of Christ, who has taken up a permanent indwelling in your heart. Brothers and sisters, how Paul labors, how he labors to give you a sense of the groundbreaking, the transforming, grounding power of this love of Christ in your heart, not only in his knees here, but also in Romans 8:35 through 39, as he asks you, ask yourself these questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These, of course, are rhetorical questions. They're to be answered in the negative. No. But does that mean that Christ, in his love being inseparable to us, does this mean that we'll never face difficulty? No. Paul goes on to say in the next verse, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, what more assurance do you need? Christ indwells you permanently. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And by this indwelling, he roots and he grounds you in his love. You say, perhaps, well, I really do think I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ, but I don't feel that I can say with confidence that I've experienced this grounding of love of the indwelling Christ. My life doesn't exemplify this. What can I do? Blessed brother and sister, you do what the Apostle Paul did. You bow your knees and you ask for it. Ask that Christ would indwell your heart more and more deeply, that you would perceive it by faith, and you'll find that your heart will be established in a love that will make you able to stand firm no matter whatever comes your way. Let us pray. O Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, how we would indeed pray today for this strengthening of our hearts and the inner man by your Spirit, that Christ would dwell in us even more richly, that you would open our hearts more and more, that we might take in more and more of his glorious presence in our lives. Father, may we, as Paul says in another place, may we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we've heard. But, O Father, may the God of all grace, who's called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we've suffered a while, may he perfect and establish and strengthen and settle us. For we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.